Go ahead and open up with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation tonight. Is it just me, or I know it's not just me? Haven't you sensed that many people today have, let's just say, have lost their spiritual edge? They're just not quite as sharp as they used to be, or maybe they're not quite as hungry as they used to be, or they're not quite as excited or enthused as they used to be. And when that happens, I find that people want to point the finger of blame. You know, if this was better or that was different, or, you know, well, over here, you know, they have it, but over there they don't. But I want to describe a church to you. This church was founded by the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. As a matter of fact, this was the one place where Paul spent more time than any other church that he planted. And then after Paul left there, then Timothy came in and pastored this location. And then later in his life, in his latter years, when he was the last apostle still alive, the Apostle John lived in this city. Okay? So I don't know. That seems like the makings of maybe the greatest church of all time, founded by the Apostle Paul, you know, pastored by Timothy. And this is where the Apostle John lived in the later years of his life when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. After he left that time of exile, he went back to this city and resided there until the time of his death. And we're talking about the church of Ephesus. But look with me at Revelation 2, in verse 1, and this is Jesus speaking. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand," these seven messengers that have these messages for the church, "who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands," and these lampstands represent these seven churches that Jesus addresses here in Revelation 2 and 3. Verse 2, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Now stop and don't read on, please. Now, what has just been described is really a world-class group of people. "I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. Man, you have this tremendous discernment where you don't just believe people because they say something. You know, you've tested those who say they are apostles and you've found them to be liars. And you have persevered and you have this great patience and you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." I mean, that's pretty rousing endorsement of a group of church people, wouldn't you say? You guys are hard workers. Man, you have not become weary in doing the works of the Lord. You have this tremendous discernment that you don't just believe anything and you don't just allow somebody to come in and deceive this congregation and lead them astray. You have patience and not become weary. But look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now the New Living Translation says, "And you don't love me, and you don't love each other like you used to." And if you read on, then even though they have these great works, even though they have this tremendous perseverance and patience and they haven't even grown weary and they have this great spiritual discernment, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you that you've left your first love. And he says, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, you're not where you used to be. You've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Well, that's pretty strong. That's pretty harsh. Even though you, outward appearance of things, you're doing all the right things, and you really have not lost your spiritual gifts, but you've lost the most important thing. You've lost some love for me, and you've lost love for one another. And this is so serious that if this is not corrected, look, this church won't even exist in the future. And that church doesn't exist. It didn't exist long into the future. Founded by the Apostle Paul, pastored by Timothy. Come on, somebody. And the Apostle John, the person that was closest to Jesus on this earth, John the Apostle, lived in the city of Ephesus in the latter years of his life. And yet they had lost their love for Jesus and lost their love for one another. I wouldn't say they completely lost it, but boy, it sure diminished. And to be honest, wouldn't we just honestly say that Jesus might say something similar to the church in the United States of America today? Man, what happened? Man, when you gave your life to the Lord, you loved Jesus with all of your heart and you would just lay down your life for Him, and you loved the body of Christ, you loved one another, you loved getting together with each other, but man, you've fallen. I seriously think the Lord could say something like that to the modern day church in America. Now, not probably our friends in India like we heard about Sunday. Let me just say thank you so much for embracing our friend Saji. He just absolutely fell in love with our church. It was his first time here. We had him out at the house, and I mean, he's like part of the family now, and we're part of his family. He's like, when you come over, man, plan to spend a few extra days so we can just hang out with our wives, and we'll just spend a little extra time together. And you guys were just so overwhelmingly generous to the work in India and gave almost $10,000, just a couple hundred dollars short of $10,000 on Sunday. And that's just fabulous. That's wonderful. But if we have to compare ourselves, I mean, we've lost something. And I mean collective we. And there's something in me. There's two things. I think there's some things that we can do. And then there's something I don't think we can do at all. And I think we're going to have to appeal to God to do something. Because I'm convinced unless God does something, I don't know that. I'm not talking about just this specific church. You understand? We have pastor friends all over America and all over the world. And we're not isolated. I'm not picking on us. I'm saying the collective we, the church, let's just say of America, we've lost some of just our just love. I think we're still, I mean, look, we did some great works. I mean, we're still supporting world missions. We're still, helping people in the community and a lot of the right things. And I think there's our part of this equation and there's God's part of the equation. Now, we can't do God's part, but there is an appeal. And it reminds me so much of Nehemiah. Would you turn there tonight? Nehemiah. Now, the backstory of Nehemiah is that the children of Israel had lived in captivity all of these years. Now the Persians, you know, first it was the Babylonians, but now the Persians are kind of ruling over them. And Nehemiah leads this third and last return to Jerusalem. And he successfully rebuilds the walls around the city. But look at chapter 1 and verse 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of whatever, it came to pass in the month of whenever. Let's jump down to verse 3. It's during the time of the captivity, and one of these Jews escaped who had survived the captivity, and somehow he had come back into Persia, Iran, for a modern context, and gave this report to Nehemiah. In verse 3, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Like, the city's just not what it ought to be. It's not what it used to be. As a matter of fact, the city's in bad shape and the people living there are in bad shape. Verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days and I fasted. But I want you to see that Nehemiah did something. Praying before the God of heaven. And just out of a lunch meeting yesterday, and some of us older people are really trying real hard to resist the urge to become old and grouchy and talk about the olden days when things were better and all of that, because it doesn't matter what used to be. It doesn't matter what our perception of what used to be. We don't live in 1972 anymore, or 79 or 83, when we really, Michelle and I, as for lack of a better phrase, became on fire for God. We don't live in the 80s. We don't live in the 90s. Man, we live in the world that is today. And we're never going back. Okay? The world's always moving forward. And I don't want to go back. But I do want to recapture some things. Just this love. This is when we fell in love with Jesus and we fell in love with the body of Christ and we just fell in love with, like, we couldn't get enough. Like we wore out our Bibles and we really began to seek God and God really moved in our lives. Does anybody else just want to cry and say, man, I'd like to have that again in my life? No indictment on anybody else. No indictment on the rest of the world. Not pointing fingers at anybody else in the church. But I'd like to have that back. And I'd like to see that on behalf of the people that I know and go to church with and work with and lives in my neighborhood and the people in my family. You remember when it really bothered us that maybe our brother-in-law didn't know Jesus? And we just would weep and pray and for his salvation. That's this feeling that Nehemiah has. He hears about Jerusalem and it's just terrible shame. And the people are suffering. And he just cries. And he begins to pray. Verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants, the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper in this day. I pray, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And there's just something in me that tells me the only way we're really going to get back this first love that so many people have lost, or this love that has diminished, is just that somebody or a group of somebodies would just say, God, forgive us. God, would you please hear our prayer? Please, you can't be silent. You can't leave your people in this condition. Remember what you said to us. And would you gather us together again? There are still people that fear you and desire you. And God, we don't know exactly what to do, but please do something that would kindle that fire, that would cause that love for you to burn within your people again. Can anybody else resonate with this tonight? And so we see that Nehemiah goes and he's the king's cupbearer. And so he's standing before King Artaxerxes. And the king looks at Nehemiah and says, what is wrong with you? You're not sick. It's like you're brokenhearted. There was something in Nehemiah's countenance. He just couldn't fake it. He's brokenhearted when he found out the condition of God's people. He said, why is your face sad? And Nehemiah, with all this boldness, I mean, the king can just lop off his head, like, don't come in my presence bringing your pity party to me. You got a job to do. Come on. But he's praying that he finds favor with this man. In verse 3, he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city and the place of my father's tombs lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. And the king said to me, well, what do you request? And Nehemiah says, he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, send me. Send me to rebuild the city of my father's tombs. So do you see that there's two sides to this? I mean, there's the praying to God, but then there's the being obedient to what God puts in your heart to do for them and being obedient in doing that thing. Look, this is the king's cupbearer. What does he know about building walls? Probably not much. But I can tell you from vast experience that whatever God told me to do, I was unqualified to do that thing when he spoke to me about doing it. But I stepped out boldly, and Michelle and I would step out boldly in faith and do whatever it was, and God would meet us there and provide for what we needed to get the job done. But there's an obedience part of this equation. And you're going to see throughout the book of Nehemiah, and I definitely don't have space to do that. You can't hide the clock from the people of God, or I'll go really long. I can't go through all this, but you'll see that Nehemiah, if you read through it yourself, and it wouldn't take very long for you to study this out, he talks about this thing that God put in his heart to do. And I'm telling you, and I keep saying it, God has put some things in people's heart to do, and they haven't done it. That's our part. I mean, if you lost your first love somewhere, the suggestion would be to go back to the place where the last time God said to do something and you didn't do that thing. I think you'll go back to that place and find that's where you left it. Maybe in seeking after other things, whatever they might be. So the king granted him permission and provision to go do this. Now, verse 10, you see this resistance starts popping up its ugly head. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, heard of this plan, and they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, verse 11, and then I arose in the night. I love this because I've done this before. I mean, like God would stir me like years ago, like decades ago now. Like in the night, and I remember pedaling my little Walmart bicycle around town, and just praying for the city and just kind of checking things out in the spiritual realms of my heart. And that's what Nehemiah does. Yeah, I rose in the night. There's a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put in my heart. He's just viewing the walls, and he went out by night and he saw this broken down condition of the city. Verse 17, he says, you see the distress that we're in. Jerusalem lays waste. He said to the people, let us come and build the wall in Jerusalem. And the people respond, let's rise up and build. But look at verse 20. I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Look, if we're going to get back what's been stolen from people, what people have set aside, what they've lost, what they've abandoned, whatever. At this point, can I just tell you, I don't care how they lost their first love, whether they sinned or whether they just got distracted or whether something bad happened to them and they just got discouraged. Come on, there's a lot of ways. Life happens to people and they just get discouraged. To me, it doesn't matter. I just want them to get back what they lost. But the only way they're going to get back what they lost is if God somehow intervenes in this. Because I don't think we can just work our way back into it, because the church of Ephesus was working. Weren't they working? They were working. They were. I'm telling you, we need God to do something. Are you hearing me? I'm telling you, we need God to do something. But God, it seems, has nothing on the earth except somebody asks Him to do it. But God puts a desire in you. You see what was happening? Nehemiah hears this report, and then bam, God drops something in him, this great burden. And he begins to cry out in prayer, but out of that prayer, he gets an action plan that only God could fulfill. And he said, Lord, I need favor. And he grants him supernatural favor with the one man that has authority to do something. And he says, yeah, go ahead and do it. I release you from your job, and I'm going to give you provisions to do it, but you guys are going to have to do the work. You see how this all works together? And so, chapter 3, they start rebuilding the wall. And they're making some good progress. Chapter 4, but it so happened, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and indignant and mocked them. Verse 4, they start crying out to God, hear, O God. Turn their reproach. Give them plunder to a land of captivity. Don't cover their iniquity. Do not let their sins be blotted out. And so, I mean, they're praying, but verse 6, so we built the wall. Man, they're praying and working, and they're praying and working. Are you seeing this? They're getting all this opposition, and they're conspiring against them. They're attacking them. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And then Judah said, man, the strength of the laborers are failing. I mean, like this task is like monumental. Like there is so much rubbish and there's so much stuff. Have you ever gone into a project and you think, you don't even want to get started because you can't even see the end of it? Like it's so huge. You just don't even want to start. That's what these guys are going. But you know, I just always remember that dumb hole I was digging that my dad made me dig. I was planting something, or I guess, and it was just like I'd throw that shovel into that clay, and I'd try to throw it out. It seemed like I was knocking more dirt in the hole than I was pulling out. And I just came to him and just exasperated and said, look, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm knocking more dirt back in the hole than I'm pulling out. There's more sticking to the shovel than I can get out of the hole. And he said, just stay after it. So they're getting weary because it just seems so huge. You know, if things are not going well with your kids, or things aren't going well with your finances, or things aren't going well with your marriage, or things aren't going well with your job, it just seems like it's just almost too much. Like this is impossible. But I'm telling you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's the God side of it, but there's our side of it. You keep working, but you keep praying. And we're going to see a picture here. So here's what he did. Verse 13, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families. And so they just, look, they had to work, but they also had to fight and defend the wall now because it was under attack. In Ephesians, Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. He didn't say we do not wrestle. He just said, look, our fight isn't in the natural realm, but there is a fight. So there's work to do, but then there's a fight to be fought. And the fight's done in the spiritual realm through prayer. You can't stop working, but you also can't stop praying. Look at this. Look, verse 14. And I looked and arose and said, this is so so awesome. I said to all the leaders and to all the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And listen, this is what's like resonating in me right now. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Look, it's a small gathering tonight, but it doesn't take a great army. It just takes Gideon and 300 if God's with you. I need somebody to hear who's going to fight for our brothers and our sisters and our sons and our daughters and our wives and our houses. Who's going to appeal to God and then do the work that He puts in our heart to do to get back our first love? Just that love of Jesus and love of people and just the joy of the Lord. Verse 15, it happened when our enemies heard it that God brought their plot to nothing. That all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. Look, verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked on the construction and the other half held the spears and the shields and the bows and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17. Those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, those who and loaded themselves so that with, look at this picture, one hand they worked at construction and the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. And we're like separated from one another. So whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here and our God will fight for us. Verse 22. Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem that we may be on guard by night and working and a working party by day. I'm trying to blow the trumpet so that you can hear that the people of God are under attack by a great enemy who wants to destroy the work that's being done of rebuilding this wall and bringing back the glory of the house of the Lord that's been stolen, that's been lost, that's been plundered, that's been given away, that's been sinned away, that's been... Come on, again, what difference does it make how you got in the mess? The fact of the matter is, people are in a mess and they need to be delivered, and somebody needs to stand up and work, and somebody needs to stand up and fight. We fight in the spiritual realm in prayer, but there's still work to do. And so I need people with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And every once in a while, you just hear, hey, we need help over here, and you drop your tools and everybody starts praying. You probably noticed in the weekly planner that we're going to do some things differently this summer. A couple of things. We're going to meet earlier, and that's going to be going forward. We're going to meet at 6 instead of 7 because our young families tell us that just works better for their schedule. It doesn't matter to me. I don't have little kids at home, you know. So if that works better, we'll do that. It doesn't matter. And the other thing is, you know, our workers are few and the harvest is great and the laborers are few and they need a break. And so we're going to give a summer break mostly to our workers, especially our children's workers. You ever try to live in your house and remodel it at the same time? It's not good. There was a point when Ken and Whitney, when they moved to town, they bought this house and, you know, it was just, the decor was outdated. And then they, And there's certain things you can do, but when you start knocking out walls and then you don't have really a kitchen and well, they couldn't live there and remodel, so they lived at our house for a while, which is kind of fun for a while. And that's kind of what we're going to do this summer. We need to restructure some things, and we need to work on some things, and that's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to be working on some things in the children's apartment. We're working on some things to do a better job midweek of what we're doing with connecting with our adults. But you know, it's almost like we can't live in the middle of the remodel and do the remodel at the same time. So we're going to take a little bit of a break, if you understand. We're going to come together once a month on First Wednesday and come together and seek God. I'm going to blow the trumpet and we're going to come together and pray. Now, I'm going to be here every night I'm in town on a Wednesday, and I'm going to be here praying no matter what else is going on. If no church is going on and three people come and pray with me, we're going to come and with sword in hand and take on some of these enemies. Okay? And then we're working on the spiritual realm of things, but we're also working on the natural realm of things. Are you following me? But this is resonating with somebody. Says, you know, I think I'm supposed to come help him pray. Well, then come pray. Come pray. We'll be here praying. If nothing else is going on in the building, youth group is going to keep meeting all summer. But if nothing else is going on in the building, we'll be here praying. Because somebody has to fight. Are you hearing me? Somebody has to fight for our sons and daughters and our brethren and our wives and our houses. Now look. Look what happens. Nehemiah has to deal with all this stuff in chapter 5. In 6, Sanballat and Tobiah, they just don't give up. Because the wall wasn't completely built. And so they try a different tactic. Hey, just come down and talk with us. And I love this play on words in verse 2 of chapter 6. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. And I'm thinking Nehemiah says, oh no, I'm not coming down. No way, oh no, I'm not coming down to that valley. Because they thought to do me harm. Again, the Lord is just like leading him through this. I don't care what they say, they're liars. They want to kill you. Do not be distracted from this. Look at verse 3. So I sent messengers to them to say, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Look, this whole process took them about 52 days. Okay? I'm not talking about the rest of your life here. I'm talking about, can somebody hear that the walls are broken and the gates are burned and the people are in great distress? And could you spend about 50 days, more or less, and just come work with me and grab your sword? You know, some of us are going to be grabbing shovels, but some of us need to be grabbing swords. I mean, there's going to be work going on that kind of behind the scenes stuff that we're working on retooling this, refashioning a little bit. But I'm telling you, that's not going to get the job done. A better program, a well-oiled machine is not going to fix it. You can always do things better. And you should. If you have the ability to do things better, you should do better. And we're going to do better. But that's not going to get the job done. Because I'm telling you, there's a part of this that only God can do. Only God can fix it. And somebody needs to grab the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying for me, Paul said, Ephesians. There's a great work to be done and we can't be distracted from it. And Nehemiah in verse 9, chapter 6, he said, "Oh God, strengthen my hands." Verse 14, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Take care of them." Look, so the wall was finished 52 days. The enemy's just completely destroyed. Just, they couldn't stop it. Chapter 7, "When the wall was built and I'd hung the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites been appointed, I gave them charge." You know, Hananiah, the worship leader, all this. Look at verse 4. "The city was large and spacious and the people in it were few. And now they had to rebuild houses. Then my God put it in my heart." I just love that expression. Because if God puts something in your heart, listen, the psalmist said, God does what? He gives us what? The desires of our... So God puts something in your heart, then He gives you the desires of your heart. It's again a play on words. He gives you the desires of your heart, and then He gives you the desires of your heart. Did you catch that? He gives you the desires of your heart, and then He gives you... See, in the New Testament, it's said this way, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it." God puts this calling in a person's heart, and then He does it. And I'm telling you, this is resonating with some people that we've got to get back our first love. That's the desire that God's put us in. There's some work to do, but there's more fighting to be done. More than work to do, there's fighting to be done. And we're not fighting people, but we're fighting in the spiritual realm in prayer. That's the New Testament mandate. And over again, Nehemiah says, "God, just put this thing in my heart." But you see, the thing that God put in Nehemiah's heart, he brought it to pass. He did it. He brought the people back. And then after the walls were rebuilt, and then look then at chapter 7, and all these people came back into the city. And then they read the law of God. And then in chapter 8, they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The people in chapter 9 confess their sins. Chapter 10, God names all these people that He sealed with His covenant. And then you see chapter 11, all these people dwelling in Jerusalem. Chapter 12, the priests and the Levites are organized again. They had nothing to do because the walls were broken. The gates were burned. And in verse 27 of chapter 12, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites came and they began to celebrate the dedication with gladness and with thanksgiving and singing and cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. What looked disastrous in 2 months' time, with a little bit of work and some fighting in the spiritual realm, God brought back everything that had been stolen, everything that had been lost, everything that had been sinned away, everything that had been given away. And they dedicated the wall and they stood and began to worship and give thanks. And praise God, and the singers, they purified themselves, and they purified the people, and they purified the wall, and they brought in two big Thanksgiving choirs. And they rejoiced, verse 43, with great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them to rejoice with great joy. That's a good story. And that's what God's putting in my heart for us to do. There's some work to be done, but there's a fight to fight. And I think in a couple of months, 52 days, that people come back, not just physically, but they come back to their first love, and they stand together in the house of the Lord and Thanksgiving choirs and just giving praise and honor and glory to God. Can anybody else picture that? Can anybody else desire that? Can anybody just cry that, Lord, grant it, Lord, to us. Let's pray. Father, we just ask tonight in Jesus' name that the people of God would return to their first love. We bless you and thank you for it. Lord, raise up those who will work and raise up those who will pray and give ear to our prayers, Father, and do not deny our request in Jesus' name. Amen. Last thing, I know you guys have been so generous this week, but our heart breaks for our friend, our dear friend Meshach in Zimbabwe. A few months ago, they had a daughter that was with child, and mother and daughter died. It was 3 weeks ago. And just a few days ago, a second daughter with child, almost the exact same story, mother and daughter both died. And that leaves our friend in not only just the grief beyond comprehension. They've already lost another child a few years ago. But it also puts them in a financial bind, because they have to pay some hospital bills, and they have to pay from funeral expenses. And then a lot of people show up at your house, and you have to feed them as per their culture. And we're going to wire transfer some money tomorrow to Zimbabwe. And if you want to help out with that, that's wonderful. We'll allow you to do that. You know, regardless of what you do, we're going to as a church. But sometimes just God puts something in your heart to do that. And so just be obedient to God and do whatever the Lord puts in your heart to do. We love you. Thank you for indulging my passion, desperation, whatever it was tonight. But I'm telling you, God's stirring my heart, and you're probably going to get more of it on Wednesday night. So I'm blowing the trumpet. And I want people to have ears to hear. I want you to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. God bless you. Love you. We'll see you on Sunday. Won't be this.